request you to kindly come closer. Please be mindful of those that may still be performing the salah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد Honorable علماء الكرام respected students elders and brothers The poet says, هاتي صلاح الدين ثانية فينا وجددي حطين وشبه حطين That O Ummat of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once again produce a صلاح الدين amongst yourselves and revive something like the battle of حطين. Undoubtedly, صلاح الدين Sultan صلاح الدين الأيوبي رحمة الله عليه was one of the great sons of Islam who had numerous achievements. If on one hand he was a military leader or a leader par excellence to such an extent that even the non-Muslim historians have accepted and testified to him being one of the greatest generals of time. So if on one hand he was a great leader of such quality and such caliber that many of his enemies began to respect him after they were defeated. Then on the other hand, he was also a person who would humble himself, crying before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for lengthy hours during the night. If on one hand he was a great leader, a great ruler, on the other hand he was an alim, a scholar par excellence. Such a scholar who had deep love for the Quran Sharif and the Hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that even when he had become the ruler and the sultan, without fail every night, some servant had to be at his side reciting the Quran, 3, 4, 5 juz of the Quran Sharif he wanted to hear. Such was his love for the Quran Sharif that even in battle, on the battlefield, when he would retire to his tent at night, there had to be someone to recite some Quran Sharif for him. Such was his attachment to the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that even on the battlefield, he desired to hear the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam being narrated to him. So on one hand, if he was a great ruler, a great leader, on the other hand, he was an ascetic person, a scholar, a very just person, soft and generous person. To some, this great giant or the son of Islam, I reproduce the words of Mawlana Abul Hasan Ali al-Nadwi rahmatullahi alayh, where he writes regarding Salahuddin rahmatullahi alayh, ke huzur sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ka ek mustaqil mu'ajizat hai, aur Islam ki sadaqat aur abadiyat ki ek dalil thai, that Salahuddin rahmatullahi alayhi was a mu'jiza of our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His entire life, his achievements, what he did, what and how he conducted himself, all this is a reflection to the truth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it is an indication, a sign and a proof that Islam is a true religion, and Islam is a religion that is here to remain and will prevail till the day of Qiyamah. This was Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi. Now before we go into the life of Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi, very briefly you will have to go into a bit of history prior to the life of Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi, so that we can appreciate and we can understand his achievements. But before I do that as well, one of the reasons for choosing this topic, the life of Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi, is firstly when we hear of our pious predecessors, we are inspired by their lives, the attachment for the Quran, for the masjid, for salah, for ta'aleem, for hadith, etc. And secondly, the reason for choosing this topic is to create motivation within ourselves. That despite the challenges that we are facing, despite the odds that we are facing, that sometimes we feel like throwing the towel and saying that it's too bad, we cannot do anything, we cannot make things better. So the life of Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi teaches us this, that no matter what the challenges are, no matter how difficult the situation may be, a mu'min never loses hope. A mu'min always continues to make an effort. In fact, that is why Maulana Abu Hassan Ali al-Nabi, Maulana Ali Mia rahmatullahi alayhi, he wrote an entire book, which is titled Tariq al-Da'wat wa Azimat, which has been translated into English, into Arabic and other languages as well, Saviors of the Islamic Spirit, Rijalul Fikri wa Da'wa, for this specific reason. He says this is an inferiority complex that we suffer, that we are waiting for someone to come and help us. Remember, each one of us can become the Salahuddin of our own lives. Maybe we can't change the whole world, but why wait for someone to come and change the whole world? Let us begin with our own lives. Each one of us, the inspiration from this talk, the reason for choosing this topic, is that each one of us can become the Salahuddin of his own life, can become the Salahuddin of his family, can become the Salahuddin of his community. And in this way, we can make whatever change we can despite the challenges. So in order for us to appreciate the challenges that Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi faced and his achievements, let us go back in history. Let us go back to the 4th century of Islam, the middle of the 4th century of Islam, around the year 350 Hijri. This was already an era, a time when the Khalifate of the Banu al-Abbas was already on a gradual decline. The influence was weakening. They were independent rulers in various parts of the Muslim world, but by and large, they had the allegiance with the Khalifa in Baghdad. But it was already a time and era where his power and the power of the Khilafat was on a decline. So around the year 350 Hijri, the first great challenge that arose was that the Shia, the Fatimid Shias, the Fatimi Shias, took control over Egypt. Egypt is not the Egypt that we know of today. In that time, Egypt included with it Sudan, etc. A very vast area of North Africa came under the control of the Fatimi Shias. The moment they came into power, they began the persecution of the Muslims. They began closing down the madaris. They began assassinating the ulama. They destroyed their books. They opened up their own seats of learning, schools of learning, promoting their Shiaism amongst the masses. They brought in their own judges. They changed the adhan. And they committed so many atrocities against the Muslims, which we would not like to even mention here. Like just for an example, when they changed the adhan from Hayya ala Salah and Hayya ala Al-Falah, they changed it to Hayya ala Khayr Al-Amal. So there was a certain muadhin who refused to change the adhan. So they imprisoned him and they chopped off his tongue. And they stuck his tongue on his forehead. And they paraded him throughout the streets of Cairo to be a lesson to the others. So they began committing these atrocities against the Muslimin. And not only they began conniving and they began joining hands on many occasions with the enemies of Islam to weaken the different Muslim states and the Muslim rulers fighting against them. So this was the first challenge that Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi was going to face later on in his life. The second challenge came up perhaps 100 years later as time progressed, where the Muslim rulers themselves became disunited. And they became disunited to such an extent that they actually would wage wars against each another, no concern about Islam itself, the greater Islam, but each person was trying to extend his power, increase his power, and in this way they would fight against each another. And likewise, they stooped down to this extent as well, that they would call the enemies of Islam, non-Muslims, to fight against other Muslim rulers, just so as to increase the influence and the power, and the influence of the Khalifa in Baghdad had decreased even more. This then led to the third challenge, and this then led to the Crusades. When the Christian world had seen what is going on, that the Muslims are so disunited, they are so broken apart. And this is what the Quran Sharif also warns us. وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا فَتَفْشَلُوا. That do not disunite, do not fight with each another. Because what will happen is, وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ. Your strength and your power will vanish. Just to digress a little, our Hazrat Mufti Sahib mentions that in any organization, in any work, in order to maintain that unity, in my own words, it's all about the T. It's all about T's, two T's. We just need to have two T's, then there will always be unity and that work will always progress. The first T is tawadu. Tawadu, which is humility. As the saying goes, too many cooks spoil the broth. If everyone is too big and nobody can take orders and instructions from the other, then obviously that work is not going to progress anywhere. There will be fights, there will be disunity, each one will break up into his own, and each one will go their own way. And the second T that is required is tolerance. Whenever we're working with people, there will be some misunderstanding. Now, over a smallest error or smallest mistake, we cannot begin fighting and become disunited. We have to tolerate each another. Nonetheless, coming back to this, so the Crusaders, who are the Crusaders? The Crusaders were the Christians, the Catholic Christians from Western Europe, mainly England and France. Englishmen and French, they made up the Crusader army. So when the Crusaders had seen the sad state of the Muslim world, they decided to call the first Crusade, where the various rulers of Western Europe and the various kings and lords sent their armies, and in huge numbers these Christian armies marched into the Muslim lands. In the year 490 Hijri, the Crusades began. 490 or 491 Hijri, the Crusades began, and by their own words, in their own words, the purpose of the Crusade was to take over the holy lands from the Muslims, the Masjid al-Aqsa, and to stop the expansion of Islam in the Muslims. So they began the Crusades, and unfortunately the Muslim rulers at that time were too busy fighting with each another to pay attention to what is going on, and gradually, not very long, as time passed, 490, 491, 492 Hijri was the fall of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. And Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa was captured by the Crusaders. And it was such a dark day in history that even the non-Muslim historians testify to the savagery and the amount of the barbaric actions that these people had perpetrated in the Mubarak lands of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. We will not go into the details. So in the year 492 Hijri, Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa was taken over by the Crusaders. So these were the three challenges that Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi, who was yet to be born, he was still to come. But these were the things that he had before him, before he could take back Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. He had to contend with the Shia, he had to contend with the disunity of the Muslim world, and then he had to try and take back the third haram of the Muslims, the first Qibla of the Muslims, al-Masjid al-Aqsa from the control of the Crusaders, who had, as I said, they had done so many things. Just to mention one or two things, they had converted the mihrab of al-Masjid al-Aqsa into a toilet where they would urinate. So this happened 492 Hijri. As I mentioned, the Muslim rulers were too busy fighting amongst themselves. The first person who made some notable effort against the Crusaders was Sultan Imaduddin Zangi rahmatullahi alayhi. Imaduddin Zangi rahmatullahi alayhi was actually the governor of the city in Iraq, the city of Mosul in Iraq. He was the governor of Mosul, and he was very affected and hurt by what had transpired, and he made it his mission, his dream, his ambition to take back al-Masjid al-Aqsa. So he began making an effort, and he began fighting against the Crusaders, trying to get back al-Masjid al-Aqsa from them. Now it was in his time of Imaduddin Zangi rahmatullahi alayhi that this great Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi was born. Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi was born in the year 532 Hijri, 40 years after the capture of al-Masjid al-Aqsa. He was a Kurd originally from Azerbaijan. He was of Kurdish origin from Azerbaijan, and he was born in the Iraqi city of Tikrit. His name is Yusuf, and his father's name was Ayyub. This is why he is referred to Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi. They are not the descendants of Sayyidina Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu an, but that family name comes after his father. His father was Ayyub bin Shadi. So he was born in the Iraqi city of Mosul, a normal child, a normal youngster, a normal babe, normal child, not anyone from a very high ranking or very notable family. And it so happened the day of his birth coincided with his family, his father, his uncles, etc., relocating and moving from Mosul, and they were coming, relocating from Tikrit, and they were coming to Mosul, to the city of Imaduddin Zangi rahmatullahi alayhi. The same night or the same day he was born. His mother had seen a dream when she was either during her pregnancy or whilst in labor, or before labor she had seen this dream wherein someone is telling her that you have within your womb a sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this was exactly what it turned out, one of the swords of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nonetheless, the family moved to Mosul. Imaduddin Zangi rahmatullahi alayhi had very great regard for the father of Salahuddin al-Ayyubi, who was Ayyub. His title was Najmuddin Ayyub. And his uncle, who was Asaduddin. Asaduddin was to play a very important role in the nurturing of Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi. So the Imaduddin had very great regards and very lot of confidence in them. So he appointed his father and uncle in charge of the fortress and city of Ba'labak. So Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi spent his childhood, his early days of childhood in the city of Ba'labak. Coming back to the Crusaders and Imaduddin Zangi rahmatullahi alayhi. So Imaduddin Zangi rahmatullahi alayhi continued his effort in the year 539 Hijri. 539 Hijri was the first great success that Imaduddin Zangi rahmatullahi alayhi enjoyed against the Crusaders. And that was, he managed to take back from the Crusaders one entire kingdom of theirs, one entire county of theirs, known as the county of Edessa. The county of Edessa, just to explain, the Crusaders had three or four different kingdoms. The kingdom of Jerusalem was one kingdom. Then they had the kingdom of Antioch. They had the county or the kingdom of Edessa. This was one of the largest kingdoms that they had of the Crusaders. And it was the first county or kingdom that they had taken control over. Imaduddin Zangi rahmatullahi alayhi managed to take this entire kingdom back from the Crusaders. And this is why he was given the title Al-Malikul-Mudhaffar, the king who is divinely supported and assisted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he had taken control of this entire kingdom, county. The Muslims were overjoyed, and he continued in his pursuit of his dream of moving on and taking over Jerusalem. But it was only 2 years later that Sultan Imaduddin Zangi rahmatullahi alayhi was assassinated, and that put an end to his dreams. He passed away rahmatullahi alayhi, and now his son Nuruddin Zangi rahmatullahi alayhi took over the place of his father, the mission of his father, the ambition of his father, and the dream of his father. Now it was in Nuruddin Zangi rahmatullahi alayhi's time that a lot of progress was made against the Crusaders. He had taken approximately 50 cities, he had taken it away, taken it back from the Crusaders. And on the other front, the disunited Muslim front, he managed to unify them under his control. Many, many territories, most of Jazeera, which is northern Iraq, most of Sham, Syria, Yemen, all this had come under his control, Nuruddin Zangi rahmatullahi alayhi. And in his time, the family of Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi, they moved over to Damascus. Now Damascus at that time was a seat of learning. Salahuddin al-Ayyubi was very young still. He was a teenager at the time when they moved to Damascus, father, uncle, whole family. So his main nurturing took place in Damascus. Ulama, scholars, muhaddithin from far and wide would come to Damascus. So this is where he learned Quran Sharif, he learned Hadith, he was a master in Arabic, Persian, Kurdish, many languages he knew, poetry he knew. Not only did he learn or acquire the religious knowledge, but his uncle Asaduddin, rahmatullahi alayhi, Asaduddin, trained him in military skills as well. And Nuruddin Zangi, rahmatullahi alayhi, himself had a great liking for Salahuddin. He was his ustad also. And he also trained him and tutored him in leadership skills. Also an important lesson for us, our children are our amana. The youngsters we have, our amana. We have to train them to take over positions and for them to continue with this great and important work of deen and Islam. Our responsibility is our own, and then also we have to make preparations for the years that is going to come. If you look at the dua of Zakariya alayhi salam in Surah Maryam, where he cried to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he cried to Allah that Allah must bless him with a son. Why? يَرِثُنِي وَيَرِثُ مِنْ آلِ يَعْقُوبُ. Oh Allah, bless me with a son so that my son can continue this legacy. This legacy of nubuwa, of teaching, guiding people. I want a son so he can continue with this work. So nonetheless, Nuruddin Zangi rahmatullahi alayhi had so much of confidence on Salahuddin that as young as he was, Salahuddin was appointed as the head of police in Damascus. The great famous poet of the time, Arqala al-Ka'bi, very famous for his poetry in praise of Salahuddin, was very close to Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi. One of his couplets, a few couplets, addressing the robbers of Damascus of Sham. He says, رُوَيْدَكُمْ يَا لُسُوسَ الشَّامِ فَإِنِّي لَكُمْ نَاسِحٌ فِي مَقَالَتِي. That, oh, robbers of Sham, of Syria, I give you a little bit of time. You just got a very little bit of time left. Your days are numbered. And I'm giving you some sincere advice. There has come a person who has the same name like the Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam. Yusuf was the name of Salahuddin. He has the same character and beauty as Yusuf alayhi salam. But the difference is, فَذَاكَ مُقَطَّعُ أَيْدِ النِّسَاءِ وَهَذَا مُقَطَّعُ أَيْدِ الرِّجَالِ. That Yusuf alayhi salam, in his time, the women, they cut off their hands. But this Yusuf, he cuts off the hands of the robbers. So nonetheless, Damascus became a crime-free zone under Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi. And Nuruddin Zangi rahmatullahi alayhi was now dreaming for his goal. That was al-Masjid al-Aqsa. He had unified the Muslimin. He had only the Crusaders and he had the Shias in Egypt to worry about. But it so happened in his time, Egypt turned into a total mess. Egypt had turned into a total mess. What had happened was, the Shia ruler of Egypt became insignificant. His ministers had taken control over the country. In simple words, they had taken control. He was just a puppet. He was just there for show, just in name. But he had absolutely no say and no control. Now once the ministers had gained control, now it was a power struggle between the ministers. So Egypt was ravaged by internal conflicts, wars, and the ministers were only concerned about their kursi, about their control, about their rule, and they were totally disconcerned about the masses. It is said that in that time, Egypt had faced so many famines and so much of starvation and hunger that people would gather outside the palace of the king, of the Shia ruler, and they would cry out, hunger, hunger, but they would go completely and totally ignored. So they were, the civilians were totally ignored, and the ministers were busy in a power struggle, fighting many, many wars against each another, and also at times, even reaching out to the crusaders to help fight against the other ministers. So it was in this time of Nuruddin Zangi rahmatullahi alayh, that one of the ministers sent for Nuruddin Zangi rahmatullahi alayh. Nuruddin Zangi rahmatullahi alayh assessed the situation, and he realized the importance of getting involved in Egypt. Three reasons he had. The first reason was that if he gained control of Egypt, then he would be able to fight against the crusaders from the south, because Egypt is to the south, and he'll be able to fight against them from the north, because Edessa, I forgot to mention, is in present-day Turkey, a city known as Urfa. So he'll be able to fight them from the north and from the south. Secondly, if he gains control and gets a foothold in Egypt, it will be better. Otherwise, the crusaders, with their support and help of the ministers, they will gain control over Egypt and they will extend their kingdom. And the third reason that was before him is that he will be able to put an end to the Shia rule over Egypt. So with this in mind, he decided to assist the Shia minister against the other Shia ministers. This happened once. The second time, there was that battle didn't yield any results. Second time, the Shia ruler himself sent for assistance. They came again, the army of Nuruddin Zangi rahmatullahi alayh. In this army was Salahuddin and his uncle Asaduddin. Salahuddin used to say afterwards that I had no interest in joining that army. I was enjoying my studies in Damascus and my entire concentration was on my studies. But Nuruddin forced me and insisted that I have to go in this army. And he would say, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. Sometimes you don't want to do something, but Allah had a greater plan for Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi. Until eventually the third occasion, on the third occasion, they went to the assistance of the Shia Khalif, and this time they managed to defeat the other minister who was being supported by the Crusader army as well. They managed to defeat them, and the Shia Khalif now had regained power and control, and he appointed as his minister the uncle of Salahuddin, the prime minister, who was going to run Egypt, in other words, was the uncle of Salahuddin al-Ayyubi, Asaduddin. He became the prime minister of Egypt. But taqdeer had it, Asaduddin lived only for 2 months and he passed away. Now there was a vacuum. Who takes the place of Asaduddin? Who should be appointed as a prime minister? So the Shia Khalif thought to himself that the easiest thing would be, the best thing would be, to put some young person into this position of prime minister so that I can manipulate that person. If someone very influential, someone very, you know, a master, someone who is a very great leader, if he becomes prime minister, I will remain in the shadows. So he decided to appoint Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi as his prime minister. Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi was only 32 years old at that time. This was the year 564 Hijri. It is said Bahauddin, Qadi Bahauddin rahmatullahi alayhi, was very close to Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi. He says, when Salahuddin became prime minister, I saw a change in this person. His entire mind was now consumed, and he would say that that same Allah who gave me control over Egypt, I have hope that same Allah will give me control of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. Now his day and night was only Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. This was his plan, this was his dream, this was his ambition. So he became the prime minister. The first thing he did after becoming prime minister was he needed to correct the beliefs of the people, because the Shias had already ruled over Egypt for well over 200 years. For 200 years, they weren't exposed to any teachings of Islam, of Sunni Islam, of Islam. They were exposed to all this type of Shiaism. So gradually he began introducing a change. He opened madaris to teach people their deen. Slowly then he removed the judges from their positions, the Shia judges. He brought in Sunni judges. Slowly he closed down their madaris and their schools. And approximately after 1 and 1 year or 1.5 year, he gradually then changed the adhan. He brought the adhan back to its original form. Why the gradual change? Sultan Salahuddin was, he understood that the population of Egypt are a very volatile population. First thing he had done, even before that, was first he won over the people of Egypt. He spent untold sums of money in removing their poverty, such that he became the people's man. They all loved him. So now once he had gained their confidence, and he knew that the people now hold him in that confidence, in that respect, now he gradually began making these changes. Sometimes a change cannot be introduced immediately. So then gradually the change has to be brought. So like this, he gradually brought about the changes to such an extent that even the khutbah of Jummah, the khutbah of Jummah, used to, in the khutbah, they would take the name of the Shia Khalif. So Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi left his name there. Until eventually in the year 567 Hijri, 3 years after into his rule, into his power, Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi, he gradually removed the name of the Khalifa, and he changed it by just making dua for the Khalifa, that Allah guide him. And then he took his name out completely as well. And it so happened, in that same year, 567 Hijri, the Shia ruler of Egypt, his name was Al-Adid. Adid died, he passed away, and that was the end of Shia rule in Egypt. And Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi now became the ruler of Egypt. Nuruddin Zangi rahmatullahi alayhi's ustad was overjoyed. Now Egypt, Yemen, parts of Hijaz, parts of Syria, parts of Iraq were under his control. Now was his dream to go to Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. He instructed that a huge beautiful minbar be built in Halab in Aleppo. That minbar was built and it was kept in the Jami Masjid of Aleppo. And with this dream, he instructs Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi to now begin making preparations to march towards Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. Before that, when Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi had become prime minister, the Shia ministers didn't leave it like that. There were many, many attempts to unseat him, remove him from power. At least two major battles they fought against Salahuddin al-Ayyubi. They had no army, they had no support. The people were supportive of Salahuddin, the army of Egypt. So they had called the Crusader armies, the kingdom of Jerusalem, etc. Twice they had come and tried to defeat Salahuddin al-Ayyubi in Egypt, but both times he won, and that only added to his popularity. The people of Egypt now loved him even more, because he was victorious against even the Crusaders. Nonetheless, Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi, this is also important to mention, when they tried to defeat him militarily, and they were unsuccessful, the Shias then put in the next phase of their plan. And what was the next phase of their plan? They tried to create a rift, and they tried to create a misunderstanding between Salahuddin and his mentor, and his ustad, and his sheikh, and the ruler of all the other Muslim lands, Nuruddin Zangi rahmatullahi alayhi. Through via different channels, they began creating an impression that Salahuddin is a competitor to Nuruddin. Salahuddin is trying to take over territories that are under the control of Nuruddin. In fact, to such an extent it went that there was even a point when Nuruddin was even contemplating taking an army to go and fight against Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi. To that extent they went. But Salahuddin al-Ayyubi was wise. He understood what these people are to. So he did his best to always convince and to explain to Nuruddin rahmatullahi alayhi. Like for example, in the khutbah of Jummah, he made a point that he would take the name of Nuruddin Zangi rahmatullahi alayhi. He would take the name of the Abbasi Khalifa. When he minted coins, he would mint the coins in the name of Nuruddin rahmatullahi alayhi. In this way, he managed to quell this fitna. Until eventually Nuruddin's faith in Salahuddin was restored, and now he instructs him to take his army and to go and to fight against the Crusaders. Salahuddin leaves Egypt with his army. And he just leaves Egypt. And the Shias begin creating trouble back in Egypt. They begin revolting. Seizing the opportunity, Salahuddin is gone, let us take control of Egypt. Salahuddin has to turn back, and he comes back to Egypt to regain, to restore control in Egypt. And this dream did not materialize. In the year 569 Hijri, Nuruddin Zangi rahmatullahi alayhi passes away without achieving his dream of liberating Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. But he had left behind Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi, rahmatullahi alayhi, who still had the dream. And he said, despite the challenges, he'll go for it. But unfortunately, the day Nuruddin Zangi rahmatullahi alayhi passed away, the ministers, those who were with him, those who were under him, the power struggle began, squabbles began breaking out. Each person for himself, each person grabbing a city, so and so becomes the ruler of this city, so and so the ruler of this area. So Mosul got its own city, got its own ruler. Damascus its own ruler. Halab its own ruler. This place got its own ruler. And now the disunity begins. Each one again at loggerheads with the other. Damascus was, the ruler of Damascus was proclaimed to be the son of Nuruddin. The son of Nuruddin Zangi rahmatullahi alayhi was Ismail. He was perhaps 10 or 11 years old. So they appointed him as power, and obviously he was just a figurehead, and those who were around him, they were controlling Damascus. And what they had done was the old guard, those who shared the vision and the pain and the dream of Nuruddin, the old guard was imprisoned. And these people began taking control and began taking power. Salahuddin sees the dream of his sheikh and his dream as well falling to pieces. He begins making an effort. He begins writing letters to the various rulers, reminding them of the legacy of Nuruddin and the importance of liberating Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. In some cases he was successful. Some of them understood. Some of them agreed to unite under his banner. But in most cases, most of them refused. And they began making it seem like Salahuddin wants to take over the rule from his sheikh and from the son of his sheikh, that is Ismail. So Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi tried, and after 5 months, he was left with no other option, and he marched from Egypt, and he began going into the different areas, and town after town, he began taking those towns back under his control. As I said, many towns, there was no fight, it was peacefully came under his rule, but there were many, many cities that Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi actually had to fight. He actually had to fight with those people. Why? In order to get them united under his banner. But the fight was such that whoever was captured as prisoners, they were all pardoned. It wasn't a fight against the people. It wasn't a fight against them. He just needed the rulers to understand the greater picture of being united to fight against the crusaders. In this time, it took Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi 12 long years. 12 long years to reunite all these areas under his banner. Various fights, wars, so much of effort he had to make to bring all these areas back under his unified, under his banner. In many cases, the same person who fought against him, once he took over, once he was victorious, he left that city under that person's control, provided the person agreed and accepted that Salahuddin al-Ayyubi is the Sultan. The Khalifa in Baghdad announced that Salahuddin is the Sultan of Sham, of Syria, of Northern Iraq, of Yemen. He's in charge of all these areas. So now Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi had once again come close to realizing his dream of conquering Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. In these 12 years from 569 to 581 Hijri, in the year 575 Hijri, the Crusader King of Jerusalem, at that time King Baldwin, he entered into a peace treaty with Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi. Peace treaty in this sense that he was now worried about the growing influence and strength of Salahuddin. He could envisage and see what was coming, that slowly he is taking these areas under his control. The day will come that he will come to attack Jerusalem. So before that day can come, years in advance, let me enter into a peace treaty. We'll be safe in that way. Our kingdom will be safe. Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi thought of it as a very beneficial thing, because if he signed this agreement with Baldwin, then all these people, all the other Muslim rulers, cannot use the help of the Crusader armies to fight against him, and it will be easier for him to unify them. So he agreed to the peace treaty. But it so happened that there was a Crusader king by the name of Reynald of Châtillon, famous in history as well, although he was a king or a lord, But he was notorious amongst the Christians himself, amongst the Christians themselves. He was a rogue in simple words. He had been imprisoned at some time. Even the king of Jerusalem was very wary of Rinald. He never trusted him much. So Rinald of Châtillon, Châtillon is probably the place where he hailed from, he was the king and he ruled an area called Karak. Kirak or Karak, which is in Jordan on the Dead Sea. And in present day Jordan, he ruled this area, Kirak. Now Kirak was very strategically situated and located because all the Hajis, all those who were going for Hajj, going to Mecca, Medina, etc., going to Hijaz, they had to pass by Kirak. So what happened was, this Rinald of Châtillon, he broke this treaty. Although Baldwin had signed a treaty that all the Crusader kings would abide by this, Rinald of Châtillon broke this treaty. What he did, he became bold, proud and arrogant as he was. He said, he prepared a huge army, and he said he is going to attack Mecca Mukarrama. And after Mecca Mukarrama, he is going to Medina Munawwara. And Allah forbid, he will destroy the masjid of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, exhume his body, Mubarak body, and bring his body and desecrate the Mubarak body of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullah alayhi heard of this, he took an oath. He took an oath that, wallah, I will kill this person with my own hands. He took an oath that I will kill this person, Rinald of Châtillon. Nonetheless, he left from Kirak with his army. Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullah alayhi sent his nephew to launch an attack in the region of Kirak, thereby distracting Rinald. So Rinald had to change his direction, and now he came back towards Kirak. He left his intention. As he came back towards Kirak, the army of the nephew of Salahuddin retracted. They moved back. His whole purpose was to turn him away and to bring him back. But as he was coming, whichever Muslim travelers, caravans that were going to Hijaz, he captured them, took away their belongings, looted all their belongings, and he killed all of them. And it is even said, he even mocked them and said, that now where is your Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? How is he going to come and help you now? So he killed them. When Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi learned of this, he immediately wrote up to Baldwin, the king of Jerusalem, saying that you have broken this treaty. And until and unless I don't receive an apology from Rinald of Châtillon, an admission that what he has done is wrong, it will be regarded as though you broke this treaty. Baldwin apologized, and he instructed Rinald of Châtillon to admit his mistake, but Rinald was adamant, he was arrogant, he ignored the king of Jerusalem, and he continued. Salahuddin al-Ayyubi continued, 582 Hijri, the entire or most of the Muslim world was under his rule. He was now aiming to go to Al-Masjid al-Aqsa, but the treaty. In 582 Hijri, Rinald of Châtillon repeated the same thing. Again, he plundered the Muslim caravans, killed the Muslims that were going. So now at this occasion, Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi again wrote to the king of Jerusalem. This time it was King Guy. Baldwin had died. The king was now King Guy of Jerusalem. Again with the same demand. This person, Rinald of Châtillon, he ignored him. So Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullah alayhi was waiting for this. This was his opportunity and the reason for him now to launch an attack against the Crusader kingdom, because they had broken the treaty with him. So he began preparing his armies. The Crusaders, they learnt about this. So obviously, this was the day that they were fearing. So they also began preparing their armies. From every Crusader kingdom and cities, armies came, and they amassed an army, the biggest that they could, to fight against Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi, and they camped the entire army at a place called Saforia. A place called Saforia, which was a very strategic place. Not far from Buhayra Tabariya, Lake Tiberia, and it had a lot of water, very strategically situated, etc. Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullah alayhi, on the other hand, he prepared his army. And as he began moving towards the Crusaders, Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi realized that this battle was to be a decisive battle. Because the armies, the soldiers, in this army, crusader army, had come from all over the crusader kingdoms. If he defeated them now, if he killed them now, if he defeated them now, the various cities and areas of the crusaders will not have much defense against him. So this battle was the key to the victory in capturing Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. So he understood that at all costs, he had to win this battle against the crusaders. So he understood that if he goes to Seforia, there was no way he's going to win against them. So he used a tactic. What he did was, is he attacked a place called Tiberias, which is near the Lake Tiberias, which is one of the crusader principalities, one of the areas. They had a castle there, and in fact, the ruler or the king of that castle was part of the crusader army. His wife was there in that castle, etc. So Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi, he took his army in that direction. This was just a ploy, a trick. It was a strategy that he used. The crusaders, they fell for this trick. They had extensive consultations. Surprisingly enough, it was Reynald of Châtillon that insisted that the crusader army must not leave Seforia. That if they leave Seforia, they're going to lose this battle. But because the king of Jerusalem did not trust him, so they were divided. The king of Jerusalem, King Dai, he insisted. So this was already the first weakening of the crusaders, that they became disunited in their strategy. What should they do? This was all the way the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nonetheless, King Dai insisted, so the army began moving from where they were situated in Seforia, and they started moving towards Tiberias. They were already irritated amongst themselves, fighting, arguing, because some didn't want to go, some wanted to go, so that had already dampened their spirits. It was midsummer, temperatures 45, 50 degrees. As they began marching, their water ran out. This was what Salahuddin wanted. He wanted them to run out of water. He wanted them to be tired. He wanted them to be disunited. And this was exactly what had happened. So as they began moving, now they were tired, they were fatigued, they were thirsty. Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi brought his army to the famous plains, the famous place which is known as the battlefield of Hittin, where this great and decisive battle was to take place when the two armies met. I forgot to mention, because the crusaders were coming for this very great important battle, as a token of barakah, of blessings in their understanding, they carried with them what they referred to as the true cross. The true cross was what they believed. That Hazrat Isa ala Nabina alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah forbid, according to them, this was the actual cross, actual piece of wood upon which he was crucified. So they brought this along as a barakat, that with this they will be victorious against Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi. And there they met on the decisive battlefields of Hittin. In moments, in a matter of hours, the crusader army was vanquished. They began fleeing. Thousands were killed. Thousands were captured. And King Guy of Jerusalem, Reynald of Châtillon, with the true cross and with 150 of their selected knights, the very, very strong and elite knights, they took refuge and they climbed up a hill overlooking the battlefield of Hittin. The rest of the army, the crusader army, was completely vanquished. And I think at this point exactly, I would like to leave you inshallah, that inshallah we'll continue, or this talk will continue next week inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward them, all our aslaf, salafi salihin, for all the achievements and all the sacrifices. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I mentioned in my opening statements, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this entire incident, which is still to come, the highlights are still to come, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this an inspiration for us, that we can become the Salahuddin in our own lives, in our own families, in our own communities. Ameen. Wa akhiru da'wana. Anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhanallah bihamdihi subhanakallahumma bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Muhammad wa barik wa sallim. Jazallahu anna nabiyyana Muhammadan sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bima huwa ahluhu. Ya Rabbi salli wa sallim daiman abada ala habibika khairil khalqi kullihim. Allahumma waffiqna lima tuhibbu wa tarda waj'al akhiratana khairan min al-ula. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim wa tub alayna ya maulana إنك أنت التواب الرحيم وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.